Very well. We will start, as I told you a while ago, a new series. If you have it in your program, the title is A Vision for 2021. Look, we eventually, well, sometimes we do these types of series about the vision of the church. If you have taken the class of Introduction to Comunidad de Fe, or are you being present in any of these other sorts of series, you know that we based this on three basic values: to serve the world, to love God, and to love one another. If you want to hear one of those series, you can look for them in YouTube. There's one called Identity, there's one called Why Do We Exist? But today I want to do something a bit different, okay? 2020, we will all agree that it was an extremely different year, right? As leaders of church, what we are trying to do now is to articulate what we think is the vision from Jesus for us to be able to continue being good disciples of him, to live correctly in this year that is just starting now. So in the following weeks, we're going to have several messages that I hope will help us to have a better 2021. Today, particularly, what we'll be expressing, you might think it's a bit of a summary of things that we've been seeing in the last couple of months, but I would like to answer the question, why 2021 has the potential to be one of the best years of our life. So let's place ourselves in God's hands and let's study why this year we need to consider ourselves very blessed. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We're here at the beginning of a new year, which opens wonderful possibilities to grow closer to you, to know you better, to work your will, to live for your glory. That's what we would like to do the most as your disciples. And we know that we will face obstacles in this path, and we know that there will be serious issues that might be coming. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will flood our heart, that you will fill us with your light, and that you will allow us to see all these things in the way that you want us to see them. Keep us in the right path with your Spirit, Lord, we pray in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Very well. The year 2020 definitely will go into history as one of the most difficult years that our generation has faced, right? I don't need to tell you because we're living it still. We have experienced suffering and pain in every way. The pandemic, the economy, in our case, in Cancun here, there have been a lot of hurricanes and storms. I don't know how you're doing in other places, in Mexico City or Merida, or wherever you're looking, you're watching from. I don't know how your situation is, but what I know is that the level of pain and suffering was unprecedented. It was very high this year that just passed. But look, it's important to make a distinction between these two concepts. There's a lot of big thinkers that make a very big division between what pain and suffering is, right? Pain is about what is, what happens. The pandemics caused us pain. The things that happened in our life, depending on the things that you lost, might have caused you pain. Suffering is the meaning that you give to that pain. My older sister would say, and the pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. So suffering depends on the way that we respond to what is, right? So based on that definition, all animals experience pain, but suffering is exclusively human. Humans are the only living beings that experience real suffering. For many people, the result of pain is trauma, right? Emotional wound that we carry permanently for the rest of our lives. And many times it changes the way in which we relate to the world or with other people, right? The way that we perceive God in our life. But funnily, that doesn't happen to everyone. There's a small group of people that psychologists have studied at the end of the 90s, studied this phenomenon, and they coined the phrase post-traumatic growth. They realized that a small group of people, instead of being traumatized in a negative way as a result of the profound pain that they experienced, they grew, they matured, their life improved because of that pain, right? Because of something that could have traumatized them. Evidently, we have a lot of opportunity for growth where when we experience pain, right? And in a year that is starting, like this 2021, we're gonna have incredible potential. It can help you to grow, to be more mature, to grow closer to God, but it also has the potential to traumatize you, right? To stop your Christian walk, that you may give up. So, because this depends a lot on the meaning that we give to our relationships, and we need to analyze certain things. We do not have an accurate idea of how long the situation will continue because of the pandemic, all these face masks and having to be far apart, not be able to visit people that we love or hug them. The vaccines are beginning to come. We know that we will start to have immunity, but also most optimistic people tell us that normal life that we had before pandemics are not going to come. It's not going to come back to society, at least by 2022. So that's an estimate. No one knows accurately, right? But on the second place, this is a long time if the estimates are correct, right? So we're going to study in this series if there's a way that we can live this year without, regardless of how we are made to live it, but feeling more blessed and more joyfully. So we will study a passage that is in James chapter 1:1-4. I want you to remember something that's very important. Many times people forget that the word of God was written for us. So that this is not only a letter that he wrote to people from the first century. This is God also talking to us, right? It serves to instructors in God's justice, to teach us how to live life properly. So we'll read this with that mindset, right? So in the beginning, I recognize that this passage is a passage that is difficult to digest. It might be difficult for us. Before closing your mind to certain things, be patient, because you will realize something very important. What we'll see today is completely connected to what we're going to see next week. What we will see today is the passive way of sanctification. Next time, we will see the active thing. So today we will see what we do not have to do, right? So we will analyze James 1:1-4. NIV says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, look, James wrote this, the half brother of Jesus, and a lot of people date this to year about 60. After Christ. So he wrote this after a huge wave of persecution that Christians were facing everywhere. So they were talking to the scattered believers, right? That were scattered among all the Mediterranean. They would face death, they would face prison, or they would just have to escape. The word dispers or scattered, and it means in Greek diaspora, which we still use today with Jews that are dispersed throughout the world. And it's the same word that Paul uses in Acts 8:1. Look at what he says. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So persecution to believers in Jerusalem brought believers to places where they should have gone voluntarily, but they didn't do it, right? Remember, Jesus Christ said, go to all the nations to make disciples, and then, well, the persecution forced them to actually do it, right? So James writes this letter because they're not physically together. People cannot come together, and they're facing many trials, different levels of trials, right? And we will see later what it means with all sorts of difficulties. So this church that is separated, they're not enjoying it at all. Does it sound familiar? Do you think the Bible is still relevant today? Right? So to be able to understand properly what James is saying, we're going to really analyze line by line what James is saying, right? The first line says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. So consider yourself is an interesting way of saying. In Greek, it means count everything as something in favor, right? So something to be joyful for. So the idea for accountants is if you make a balance, a general balance of all the information in your life, and then you divide everything in two columns, where one is gains and the other one's losses or liabilities. If that's your value system, is the same as God, if you value the same things that God values, then the last balance will be all positive. None of the things that have happened recently to you would fall into the column of losses. Most people just put everything that happened into 2020 as a loss, right? We've lost many things, some meaningless to and some extremely relevant. But James says all of that should be put on the gains column, right? So it doesn't say in the good things. It has nothing to do if they're good or they're bad. To you, it should be a gain. What James is trying to convey is pain has the capacity to give us a lot more than it can take from us. It gives us many things. Pain brings us many things. And there's a lot of there's some humor in what he's saying, because he's basically saying celebrate pain or trials. Consider yourself blessed. And in the original it says consider everything as something to be joyful for. So this is not a mixture of some things are a gain, something are a loss. No, everything that happens to you should be considered a gain. How? That's the thing. How should it be considered or turned into a feasible gain? So after we see the word joy, but that's very different to happiness as our society considers it. Our society basically, their happiness depends on circumstances. If things are very well, then I'm very happy. If not, I'm sad. But the joy that James is talking about is the joy that comes from Christ. The Bible says that Christ's joy should be in us, and that way our joy should be complete. So our joy as believers is a joy that comes from Jesus Christ, and therefore it's a joy that, I don't know if you've ever felt so much joy that you want to sing, that you want to dance, that you want to scream. Has it ever happened to you that you felt overflown with joy? Well, that's exactly the joy that James is mentioning, right? To be overflowing, what Psalm 23 says. So my joy is overflowing, like Psalm 23 would say. So these things, if we understand them correctly, we begin to properly understand things. There's a pastor that basically said, God has a corresponding joy for every trial that we face. So, because this joy that we have was not given to us by the world cannot take it from us. Circumstances cannot take away your joy. God has a joy that goes far beyond our tests, our trials. So consider yourselves very blessed when you have trials, okay? Trials of many kinds. So it says whenever you face, right? It says when you face. It doesn't say you might. So it's a certainty. Trials will come. Jesus Christ said it many times, and you need to remember it. Trials in life is just the norm. An easy life is a weird exception. But for every people, for most people, basically all people, a succession of trials is what life is conformed by, right? And to accept that life is hard is not only the way to maturity, it's also the path to joy. It's the only way that you're truly gonna at some point come to actually enjoy. Maybe you've seen a book called the Less Transited Path. So when you expect, it basically says that when you expect life to be easy, life is very difficult. But when you expect life to be hard, it becomes a lot easier. And that's why we should and can count trials as joy, reasons to be joyful, right? Then it says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, that word, to face trials, it can be translated as to trip with, right? So the mental image that James is conveying is as if you were walking and at some point you trip on a trial, right? So think about 2020. None of us was planning to come upon a year like that. We tripped upon it, right? So that's what we're talking about. And then it says trials of many kinds. So that word for many, it literally means multicolor. It means like all types of problems, like many, like small, emotional, physical, spiritual, economic. It can be many things. Trials, that word can be translated as temptation or provocation, and is the same word used in Greek to say, guess what? Plague. So basically pandemic. So trials that we will face might be different, and there are things that conform life in a fallen world, right? Anything that from losing a person that you really love to losing your job or anything and everything that is in between these things. But you need to still consider yourself blessed. So think about what he's saying. When you face something that you don't expect, that causes pain, consider it a reason to be joyful. I know that if you're suffering right now for whatever reason, you're wondering, how is it possible to do that? How can I consider something gain, right? How can I consider a reason to be joyful? Now, verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That word, you know, is not an intellectual knowledge. This is not something that you learned in university. This is something, this is more of an experimental knowledge. You know by experience that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? So this word that we were talking about, the word testing, this testing is a different word than the first one. So, and this testing is basically to examine something or to test it by doing trials, right? So this is not a test like an exam in school. This is an example, basically, to see if you can understand. There's a car, a very famous one, Land Rover Defender. It's a car that is basically related. It relates a lot to being very manly or something, because James Bond used to drive that car. And Land Rover created a new model, and every time they create a new model, the owners of Land Rover, they make affirmations of what the car can do, what the resistance, how fast can they go, and then they give the car to film team, and to pylos, and they push it to the limit. They literally, they drive it through rivers and mountains and everything. They crash it on purpose. What they want to do is, if they actually have the capacity of withstanding what its creator says that it can withstand. Now, the test for that car is like the tests for a disciple of Christ. You pay attention to what is the thing that is tested. You think that he's testing you, but no, he's testing your faith, right? Because the test of your faith produces perseverance. So the word faith in Greek is pisteos. And it's very interesting, this faith topic, because a lot of people confuse the word faith with the concept of believing. But to believe and faith is different in Greek, and there are concepts that are completely different. Pisteos, this faith that we're reading right here, it's more like a fidelity, right? It's not only faith, but faithfulness. So this is talking about the level of confidence that you have in God. Your faith or faithfulness is how long you will withstand believing in God through trials, how long you would resist because you believe, how long will you still be faithful, seeing whatever you face. So faith in God believes to be faithful to God without, regardless of what comes. That's what's being proven in you and me, and tested in you and me and in us as church. Do we trust enough in Christ to maintain ourselves firm to his path in 2021 without giving up? Or what we're gonna do is to just throw in the towel and be discouraged and stop wanting to live life the way he wants us to, right? And that's why the final word here is perseverance. This perseverance is a very used word in the Bible. And many Bible translations translated in a certain way, like to be constant. But the most common translation is perseverance. And I thought it was very interesting that in different versions, a different version translated basically without a word, and they just use the definition of withstanding with strength, even while you're going through trials. So it's basically the capacity of being able to still love and still remain faithful regardless of difficult circumstances in life. And it also has a hope connotation. So it's not only about just being stoic and just like not care about things, but hope would be related to a better future that gives me strength for the present. Is the expectation that something good will come based in the promises of God, but hopeful has a future orientation, but a present nature, because it gives me energy to live correctly here and now. And that's what trials have the potential to produce in us. Hopeful energy that might help us to carry on and to be joyful while we go through the trials, right? James continues in verse 4 and says, let perseverance finish its work. Look, there, the original says it a bit different, so that we may learn the concept properly. It says, let perseverance finish the work. Let perseverance to finish their work. So it's there's an interpretation from the Bible in the Message, where it says, do not leave circumstances in a premature way. So do not give up, do not throw in the towel prematurely. And that's very interesting that they use the word premature. Premature basically means before maturing, right? So do not give up before circumstances take you to become mature. And then it says, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Something very interesting about these verses is that the word complete and the word mature is basically the same in Greek. But when it uses complete, when it says not lacking anything or complete is the same, is the same in Greek, and it basically says, let perseverance mature you so that you may become mature. That would be basically a literal translation from the Greek. So, what's the final objective of a disciple of Christ? Maturity, right? To mature like it's expressed here. That combination of emotional stability and spiritual maturity that might take us to a place of being joyful and feel the peace of God in His Trinity. And that becomes your true nature when you allow perseverance to finish its job, and then you might shine it onto the world. And that is maturity. Then it says, so that you may be mature and complete, right? So that you not lack anything. So this is the idea. Before facing trials, something was lacking, right? And God wants to give it to you. And how does He give it through you? Through trials. So trials, far from taking things away from you, they give things to your character. So if you let patience and perseverance to fulfill its purpose, then you will be not lacking anything, right? Lacking for what? To live like God wants us to, right? Mature. So what's the connection from perseverance to maturity? Look, obviously none of us, we cannot mature by studying, right? You cannot take books and just listen preachers and to preachers and then you finish and then you say, okay, I matured. So how do we mature? Only by persevering through trials. So I saw a very interesting definition for maturity. It says maturity is the result of lasting obedience in the same direction. That's in your program. So basically, it's a cumulative effect of obedience to God through years of facing diverse trials. That gives us maturity. So based on all of this, I want to analyze some things. As a pastor, I want to talk with you about some things. The whole world is facing COVID-19, right? It's not only us, right? It's not only here in Cancun. But you need to realize that very few people are happy because of it, right? I think basically maybe the owner of Amazon and Zoom, maybe. But everyone else, we're very unhappy, right? So why should this be a better year, 2021? Why should we be joyful for trials? I mean, why would we be joyful that we faced this recent trial? So there's three reasons why it should be a joyful year for you and me. The first of it, it's because as part of God's family, we are driven by a different value system. So the reason that you should be rejoiced is mainly because you're part of the family of God. In verse 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. So it says, it basically means siblings, right? It's talking about us, which means that James is not writing these words to all people from the world. He's talking to brothers and sisters, to believers, right? And you know why this is important? Because the joy that James is talking about makes no sense at all unless you follow Christ. And I'm not trying to be like, well, we're better than them, so that's why it's first. It's because this joy only makes sense because we don't live according to the world's vision, but on a specific vision of the world that we may have, right? Our vision of the world is that tells us what things in this world are really relevant. So we make we have a system that gives a different sense to everything that we may experience, right? And secular world has an entirely different interpretation of these things. Like Tim Keller, that's an author that I really recommend, wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And there's a section of the book that compares five of the most popular world visions. And it says something very interesting. The Occidental secular view of the world is the least properly equipped view to deal with pain and suffering. So our society in this side of the world is not properly equipped to deal with suffering and pain, because it basically has no meaning. There's no meaning assigned to pain and suffering. It doesn't fit in our cosmology, right? In our vision, as a product of the writing of Charles Darwin, that says that we're here basically we're an accident and we're here without purpose. So basically, life makes no big sense apart from the survival of the fittest, right? And it has been demonstrated throughout years that man cannot live without significance, that you need to have a purpose to live. And people that lose their purpose or significance in life basically loses their life while still alive, right? And that's why some philosophers make a very important distinction between discovered significance and significance and developed significance, right? So discovered significance or purpose is something that comes outside, from outside of you, and transcends, right? We as Christian, we believe that our significance and purpose is discovered, right? And we discover it through spiritual disciplines and through studying the Word of God and prayer. We discover what our purpose is, right? But secular world does not believe in that, because they don't believe in God. So because they need meaning and significance, they need to basically have developed significance, and basically they make up their own purpose in life, or the reason why they're here, right? So we have people here like Steve Jobs that says like making a mark in the universe, or Elon Musk that wants to make humans into an interplanetary species, or it can be something as normal as to, well, I want to retire early and play video games all day, right? But for common people, their significance is their family, their career, maybe to change the industry. For some people, is social justice. Any purpose that you pursue, but that comes from within, and because of that, it doesn't really transcend. It's not bigger than you. It's what you thought and what just came from you. Now, generally, significance and purpose for our society is to have enough success to experience pleasure and comfort. And each person basically has a different definition of what it means to be comfortable and to have pleasure. But that's what we're pursuing, right? And a lot of people basically say, all that I want is to be happy. And that's the secular's point of life, to be happy. And if within secular society the purpose is to be happy, what sense would it make to suffer? What significance could it have? It would be just an interruption to the meaning of my life. And in worst case scenario, where there's things that you can never change, then it's a permanent block from your happiness. And then if you study magazines and auto-help books, there's many, many books about 20 steps about having peace throughout the pandemic. And you will find some things. I mean, some of them are to meditate, but it's basically to just not be thinking, to clear your mind, to just not think. A lot of respiration, walk late at night throughout your grass. And there's some science, well, there might not be science behind it, but whatever. What I'll tell you is nothing there says to find meaning on what's happening or try to grow or mature while we go through these things. And the worst thing is I never found the importance of community, deep communion that should make you stronger while we go through this. Some of them says just, okay, just go get drunk with your friends, which is truly to just become unaware, so not to be connected profoundly. Once again, I'm not trying to say that we're better people than them because we're believers, but we do have a different vision of the world, and therefore we should value different things, right? When I used to be a consultant, I would teach that basically companies only measure what they value. But people also do that. They only measure what they value. So if the only thing throughout 2021 that you measure is pleasure, your column will be full of loss. Do you agree? But if what you measure is maturity, how profound your relationships are, quality of your relationships. Remember what we studied last week. If what we want to measure is growth, maturity, how profoundly you can connect with others around you, you need to understand that we're basically a relational spirit. We're not a machine to have pleasure. You're not a pleasure machine. We're not that. New Testament cosmology says that basically the most important thing is who do you go through the path of conversion with and who you become. So based on that value system, 2021 has great potential, has great gain potential. If you understand that because you're part of the family of God, you will actually be able to value things that can bring you a lot of joy, even if they're not seen as always good. Because we have different values. Number two says, because we are not alone in your program. Number two says, because we are not alone. Because we make life together, right? So in the passage, it says, to consider it pure joy. It always speaks in plural. In 2020, it was very traumatizing for a lot of people. But you know what psychologists say about it? The trauma, you will keep something for your entire life when you experience suffering on your own. When you experience it and you're disconnected from others. There's a therapist called Mr. Stolarov that says trauma, and I really like this phrase. It says trauma is severe emotional pain that cannot find a relational home where it can be embraced. When you suffer something extremely hard, but you have a group, people that may hold you, that may call you, that may embrace you. Not that they solve your problems for you, or that they give you a motivational speech, but that are just with you and make you feel like they're there for you. Those things are extremely profound, and there's a great scale study about survivors of trauma to get to know how some of them are truly traumatized for a situation. And people that experience exactly the same situation, they not only recover, but they live even happier and even with more joy because of what happened. And when they made that study, what they realized is this. The number one factor in recovery is they had friends or family to help them through the pain or not. So the nature of trauma has little to do with the effect that trauma has in the person. Number one factor when it comes to recovery and joy is whether they had a connection, a community for support. Comunidad, if it can be a family for you, and it can. There's a lot of people that are being supported and are being joyful here, but there's many others that are here, but they are probably not connected and they don't feel supported. It's something that you either do or do not do. You have a family in Christ. The question is if you become connected with them, if you actually use them. So it can be a better year, a year full of joy because of the family that you have at your disposal, right? And number three, because God is working in us to give us much more than we can lose. And we have studied this many times. We know that God is not the author of bad, but he always uses it when we let him work in our hearts. So we don't ask why. Why COVID? Why economy? Why the government? We don't find answers. What we must ask is, what for, Lord? What will improve with this? Like, I believe that what it becomes very complicated is that the language that James uses is passive. In verse 4, it basically says, let perseverance finish its work. So it's a passive language, right? It's not active. It's not something that you will get up and go do. It's something that you need God to let do in you while you face trials, right? So what's our part? To not give up, to not quit, to let God work in us. That's why not everyone becomes mature with time, right? There's very, very old, very mature people. And there's people that mature without becoming old. And it can be quicker. It takes a little while. No one matures without experiencing pain and suffering. And one of the best examples for me was when I met my wife, Karina. When we met, she was 19. I'm 7 years older, and she was unbelievably mature. And she was one, and I was more one of the most immature persons that you could ever meet, because my life had been relatively very easy, and her life had been extremely difficult. So she was a very mature person. That it's when we go through truly hard situations that we become mature, right? And I want to learn this. Writing from Jean-Pierre de Caussade, an old priest, an old thinker, that says in a very clear way what maturity is. And it says, how would I want that every man knew how easy it is for them to get to a high level of maturity? All that they have to do is to practice basic things, the basic practices from Christianism, that you may meditate in your Bible, that you become closer with Him, then to practice the basic spiritual disciplines and of your state of life. So what's your state of life? Well, if you're a student, clearly your homework and obeying your parents. And if you're an adult and you're single, well, it's to live correctly, to work in yourself before looking for a significant other. If you're married, well, it's to attend to your husband or wife. If you're a parent, it's to teach them. If you are older, then you need to be in communion. So basic things from your state of life. And then it says, and to receive with submission the crosses that are assigned to that state of life. So when you're a student, well, you have to obey your parents, and there's some difficulties with the educational system. If you're single, well, to withhold pressure from the world and temptations. If you're married, is to try to sort all the marital issues and frictions. If you're a parent, those are the crosses of your current state of life. And to submit with faith and love to the designs of providence. What does that mean? So you need to accept something that you need to accept the things that you have no power to change. You need to accept providence. We cannot stop the pandemic. We cannot stop the problems that come with it. We need to submit with faith and love to the designs of property. And finally it says, and to suffer lovingly. That is maturity. To suffer lovingly. Things that are impossible to change for us. And then is when we mature. How does this work? Well, next week we will talk about the active part, but now, as we have talked, people are transformed throughout studying the truth and applying it in communion with others through spiritual truths by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it depends a lot on the time that you dedicate to God and through difficult circumstances that you may be facing. So what's the role of suffering in spiritual formation? I was telling you that secular world basically makes no sense of suffering and pain. So it's basically an interruption of their purpose of life. But what's the purpose of pain and suffering in ours? It's to free us from things in our life that would substitute God. Those things that you think that you need to be happy, to be joyful, it's basically just idols. And pain and suffering will reveal your idols and it can take your idols away from you. If we're honest, if your happiness is tied to your job, to your income, to the state of a relationship, and that's taken away from you, if all of your faith was put in that and suddenly it disappears, it's extremely painful, you agree? But that taking that from you has the potential to liberate you, because it's those ties that withhold you from living actually with God and depending only in Him. The problem is that we want to be compassive and happy and free, but because of our idols, we're scared. We don't want to let them go, and we live basically just worried about keeping them. And that's the fountain of our problems, and that's the reason that Christ came and died from you, to liberate you from that, so that you may live for God. So if you see it in that way, there's no way. So in our 18 or 19 years that we've been working in Comunidad de Fe, there's never been a better moment or a moment with more potential than after this pandemic. But for that to happen, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to actually work on us, to let perseverance bring maturity in us. So remember, this might be a very joyful year because God is working in you. If you let Him do it, they will ultimately make you happier. You need to remember it. In more than one occasion, I've talked to God and I've had to ask, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life with this circumstance? Right? I was talking to Him when I was in Houston and broke ties with a family that I was very close to. The first time that we moved to Houston and we let a lot of people here. And I don't know, I felt like losing a baby. But when we were there, God started to teach me. And I asked Him the same thing when my father died, when my sons started to lose their sight, when we were when the pandemic came. The beginning months were very, very difficult, and I realized the ties that I had that God basically told me, yes, of course, you're tied to this and that and that. And now you realize that you actually didn't depend on me, but on those things. So imagine what a wonderful gift it will be if we go out of this and we're liberated. Imagine at the end of the year, if we're all a lot more emotionally resistant, if we truly put all of our faith in God, if we could live as best as possible, regardless of circumstances, this would be a great year, a year of complete gain. And this is the same situation that you're in. What you need to ask is to ask God, God, what are you trying to do in me? And if you do this introspection in communion with God, He will show it to you. Maybe it's spiritual growth. Maybe He wants to show you something about the professional career that you're following, or your relationships. So in which area do you think God is trying to challenge you and bring you to a higher level of maturity? Or in the words of James, what is lacking, right? Because when you're mature, nothing is lacking, as the verse says. So if you can identify this, then look, God is making three invitations for you. One is to say, consider yourself very, very joyful. So reconsider last year and see next year through these eyes, and see how you will thank God for everything He can do through you using the things that happen. And second invitation is to let perseverance do its work. Do not give up. Persevere in living correctly as Jesus would have done. And finally, live in community. Do not be disconnected. Be connected to your family in a true, profound way. Next time we will talk a little bit more about this, but we need to be more profound in our relationships. And look, to be honest, all of this is very easy to teach, but it's not very easy to apply. Many times I've told you that there's many times that I've analyzed the things that I say as counsel, and I think, well, if I apply all of my own advice, well, it's easy to teach the things, but to apply them is different, right? And this applies to all of us. It doesn't matter where you are. Maybe you think there's people that are more mature than you, but this is applied to everyone. This call from James is that we all need to learn to live like Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus persevered through adversity. for you, so that you can also do it. And look, I'm going to finish by reading a passage in Hebrews, where the words that are highlighted, they all mean perseverance. Okay, it's the same word that James used. And in the first part, he will be talking about Jesus Christ, but in the second one, he will be talking about us. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," all of the people that have basically withheld very, very difficult trials throughout history are basically our witnesses now. Then it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." This year that is coming is a race that we have that is surrounded with pandemic, and we need to run it with perseverance. This is the race that we have before us, right? "And let us run with perseverance." So let's face our focus on Jesus, not on the vaccine, not on government. Who is the initiator and the perfect, or the one that makes our faith perfect? He persevered, right? He persevered through the cross. "He endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such a position from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And then for us, verses 7 and 11, "Endure hardship as discipline." So persevere through hardship as discipline. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." We need to endure hardship because Jesus Christ endured it. Endured them for us. All that he endured, all of the rejection, the treason, the judgment, the lies, the torture, the crucifixion, he did all of that for the joy that was set before him. And you know that there's scholars that were talking about what's that joy set before him. And there's a group that it says, well, the pleasure to live under the will of God, or the perfection of the kingdom of God. But the majority says the joy that was set before him was you and is me. The joy of being with us as a family in the house of God forever, in eternity. And that's why he persevered and endured. And because he did it, we can as well. And allow that perseverance to make us mature and to consider what we go through in life a motive for joy, like a gain, not like loss. That's how we need to face next year. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. These things, I'm sure that none of us could actually see them like this if you did not explain it to us through your word. And I know, Lord, that it's extremely difficult for all of us to face these things and to consider them as gain or as a reason to be joyful. And that's why I pray, Lord, for your help. We need your Holy Spirit. We need that you fill us so that regardless of what we may face, they might hurt, but we don't need to suffer through them, but that we allow them to do their work in us, and that by being connected with you and united as a family, we might help one another, and together we might follow you, and that we may always to end up more complete, more integer, and more mature for your glory and our joy. Thank you, Lord. We place ourselves in your hands, and we trust that you will do this work in us. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Very well. We have a couple announcements. I think it's probably just one announcement, or there are more. My wife, Karina. I want to just say hi to everyone from Marco and me and all of our staff. We wish for this year to be joyful, and we send a hug to all of you. A lot of virtual hugs, right? But we send them to all of you. And we want to let you know that we had Tuesdays for devotionals. After next week, we will come back to having our Tuesdays devotionals at 8 p.m. so that we may be connected as a family. There will be small groups that are open. So even if it's in a virtual way, let's come together. That connection is crucial. That's it. We love you deeply and